Now, once the wahi was revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the issue of the preservation of the wahi comes into discussion. So, based on the definition of the Quran, we can trace it step by step and then see how the wahi was preserved up until we received the book in its current form. So, the first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. In this part of the chain of transmission, we have no question. Because what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the angel, there is no doubt that the angel revealed to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the exact same message. Because the angels have no free will. They do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them. That's what the Quran establishes as their innate and natural characteristic. And so therefore, as far as that part of the transmission is concerned, we have no question. But there is one interesting discussion that occurs in this part of the transmission, and that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam, he did it with tajweed. There's no doubt about this. It was revealed to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam in tajweed, and that tajweed was also transferred to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then that tajweed was subsequently bestowed upon the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the tabi'in, tabi'in, ila akhirhi, until we receive the Quran today. So, when we recite the Quran, we have to recite it with the tajweed that it was revealed with. That is part of the revelation of the Holy Quran, and that is the way by which we beautify the recitation of the Holy Quran. So, it is of utmost importance that all of us in this room make an effort to learn the science of tajweed and to inculcate it in our daily recitation, both in the salah as well as outside of the salah. Once the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam received the revelation, he then carried it to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we talked about several ways in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would receive the revelation. Initially, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would receive the revelation, it would be very, very weighty upon him. There were two issues of weightiness which occurred. The first was the physical force and power and awesomeness of the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that affected the body and the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that we've discussed. The second was the immense responsibility of memorizing every word exactly as it was revealed and then transmitting that to the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's an incredible responsibility. If I sit here before you and I say memorize these six words in order: book, bicycle, door, fan, light, car. Everybody will begin to recite, book, bicycle, door, fan, light, car, book, bicycle. And then I say, okay, you have to then tell me this in 5 minutes. You'll run these words through your mind. Because there's a difficulty in having to relay those words. Those are my words. They have no meaning. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the ultimate reality of the universe, and it is the responsibility of this man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to then bestow that upon the Sahaba, and then subsequently to transmit that to generations after them. So this was another weighty aspect upon the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he would receive the wahi, he would do exactly what perhaps me and you would do. He would begin to quickly recite it to himself. He would quickly begin to recite it over and over and over again, trying to memorize it. Eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieved him of this burden by revealing in Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إنا علينا جمعه وقرآن. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, mentioning to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not quicken and hasten your tongue with the recitation of this word. Verily, we have taken the responsibility of gathering it and propagating it. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is our responsibility to make sure that it remains sealed within your heart. And so that relieved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of an immense burden. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would receive the wahi, he would then share it with the companions, and he would ask certain companions to write the wahi as well on various parchments and various pieces of the paper that existed at that time. On top of that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every Ramadan would recite the Quran in its entirety to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. Now, in the beginning, that would mean that they would recite whatever was revealed up to that particular year. But as time went on and the Qur'an began to complete itself, or the revelation of the Qur'an began to be completed, then the Prophet ﷺ, every Ramadan, would recite the entire Qur'an from his memory back to the angel Jibra'il ﷺ in order to confirm, number one, the recitation, and number two, the order of the ayat and the surah and how it should be organized. So it's true that various ayat of the Holy Qur'an were revealed at different times, in different circumstances, in different places to the Prophet ﷺ. But then what the Prophet ﷺ would do was he would order it himself by telling the various scribes to place this ayah in this place, place that ayah in another place, and then on top of that, the entire Qur'an would be re-recited to the angel Jibra'il every single year of his life during the month of Ramadan. Except the year that the Prophet ﷺ passed away. In that year, the Prophet ﷺ recited it to the angel Jibra'il twice. So twice, in its entire form, ordered, and in the current form that we see it in today, it was recited from Al-Fatiha all the way to the very end of the book, in its current order, to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. Once the Prophet ﷺ would... That's one aspect of preservation of the Qur'an. That was to confirm that the Prophet ﷺ's preservation was correct. The second aspect of the preservation of the Qur'an was that it would then be recited on the heart or to the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. And they would have the responsibility of preserving it. The unique thing about the Sahaba is, number one, they had incredible memories. They had incredible memories. They would be able to memorize, they would memorize to such an extent that they would know the lineage of their horses and the lineage of their camels. You could go to them, forget about their family members. We don't even remember the name of our great-grandparents, let alone our great-great-grandparents. They knew the name of the great-great-great-great-grandparents of their horse. That's how much they used to memorize and how strong their ability to memorize was. So they would memorize using this ability to remember and memorize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon them. They would memorize the revelation as it was being revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the first point, that they had an intense, intense memory. The second point is that they had an intense love for the Qur'an on top of that memory. We have so many narrations about the Sahaba and how they would recite and interact with the Holy Qur'an. They would spend nights upon nights upon nights reciting the Qur'an from one end to the other. This was their pastime. This was their love. This was their life. This was their food. This is what made them what they were. This was their gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah gave our Prophet a miracle, namely the Holy Qur'an, and allowed that miracle to be transmitted to the tongues of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. And that's exactly how they treated it. The same way that we would enjoy eating good food, or we would enjoy something that we like to do, playing sports or whatever it might be, they just as intensely put their time into the Holy Qur'an. In fact, if you look at the historical narrations of Medina, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it stated that if you woke up at the time of Tahajjud in Medina, and you walk through the alleys of Medina, you would hear the buzzing of the Qur'an being recited from every single home. Just like, I don't know how many of you have ever had a chance to enter into a madrasa where there's 30, 40, 50 kids memorizing the Qur'an, and they're just going back and forth, and you hear them all reciting, and you hear this buzzing about the entire room. The entire city of Medina had become a madrasa of the Holy Qur'an. That buzzing and that depth of recitation was present in the women, in the children, in the men, in the handicapped. Every single member of the city had developed such a deep love for the Qur'an that if you walk through the alleys of Medina, you would hear the entire city buzzing with the recitation of the Holy Qur'an. This is how they interacted with the Qur'an. So number one, depth of interaction, and then tie that into an incredible memory, and it shows you how the words of the Qur'an were then preserved in the generation that came after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It comes in some narrations that women, when they would get married, they would ask for their dowry or for their mahr that their husbands make them memorize the Qur'an. This is what they would ask for. This is how they used to value. Nowadays we fight over how much we should give in mahar. I want 5,000. No, I want 6,000. This is what they used to ask for. I don't want anything from the dunya, but I want you to give me that miracle that's been bestowed upon the heart of the Prophet ﷺ, that you have the ability to hear directly from him. I want you to bring that and give that to me as well. And that was what they would accept for their marriage gift. So, and similarly, when anyone would come from Medina or from Mecca to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ would assign one of the Ansar to them. So somebody would come from Mecca, he would convert, the Prophet ﷺ would say, congratulations, you've received entry into our madrasa, here is going to be your teacher, this person will teach you the Qur'an day and night, and then that person would have the responsibility of bestowing the memorization of the Qur'an upon this new Muslim. So it was just like a factory. It was a factory of the Holy Qur'an, and then this is how these people preserved the Holy Qur'an. That's one way, that's the oral transmission and the memorization. At the same time, the Prophet ﷺ had a group of scribes, led by Zayd ibn Thabit, who would write the revelation of the Holy Qur'an in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. So, it was the job of these people, when the revelation came, the Prophet ﷺ would call these people, and he would say, write such and such, and place it in such and such a place in the Qur'an. And so these scribes, this is what they did. This was their job. And so they acted to preserve the written word of the Holy Qur'an. And if you look at the history of early Islam, you see that very early on, the Qur'an was in written form. For example, all of us know the famous story of the conversion of Umar radiallahu anhu. In the conversion of Umar radiallahu anhu, he had taken up a sword, and he was heading to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to end the fitna of Islam, quote-unquote, forever. He said, that's it, I cannot take the way that the Prophet ﷺ is destroying families and separating children from their parents and causing this rift within our community. I am Umar, I will finish this the way it needs to be finished. He drew his sword and he went to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. On his way to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, he happened to bump into someone who said, Ya Umar, where are you going? He saw the anger on the face of Umar. So he said, where are you going, Umar? Umar says, I'm going to finish this fitna once and for all. The man says to Umar, what are you talking about? The fitna has entered your own house. Don't you know that your own sister and her husband have become Muslim? Umar's anger changed immediately. He had that anger that would just flip. Right away, he turned with his sword and he went to the house of his sister. As he was approaching the house of his sister, he heard, by accident, or by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a few words of the Qur'an entered into his ear. When those words entered into his ear, slowly, change began to occur. He went to he knocked on the door. His sister realized from the power of the knock and the anger behind that voice that it was her brother Umar. She quickly hid the parchment that she was reciting. And she let Umar enter the house. Umar said, what were you reciting? She says, we weren't reciting anything. And then he says, no, I heard you reciting something. He hits her. She falls to the ground and she begins to bleed. When he sees the blood on her face, that's when his heart turns. And he says, let me see the parchment you were reciting. What does she say? You can't touch it, you're not pure. SubhanAllah, even in that state, she would not let him touch the Qur'an. Here's an opportunity for Umar radiallahu anhu to touch the Qur'an and perhaps change his life, but she knew that she could not let someone impure touch the Qur'an. So look at their adherence to what limited fiqh existed at that time. So, anyway, she says, you have to clean yourself. He goes and he cleans himself. He comes back and then she gives him the parchment, meaning the written word of the Qur'an. Those particular verses were written already. That was the seventh year of the prophethood. So even as early as the seventh year of the prophethood, the Qur'an existed in written form. Of course, we all know the story that once Umar had heard those words a second time, it changed his heart like no other miracle can do, and like in the magical way that the Qur'an has the ability to do. And then Umar went to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, accepted Islam, and that day was the day that the Ummah changed forever. And so that was, subhanAllah, a very, very important turning point in the history of our deen, and he was the 40th person to accept Islam. And that really was when everything gelled, and from there, everything took off. Now, so that actually, why we went into that story is because that's a proof that the written Qur'an existed that early in the history of Islam. Now, the final thing you should know about the writing of the Holy Qur'an is that the Qur'an was not compiled during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It was all written, but it was written as various suhuf, various pieces of parchment. So one person had a few ayat in his home. Another person had a collection of ayat in his home. A third person had a collection of ayat in his home. Altogether, the entire Qur'an was written. But it was broken up piecemeal in various people's houses, and it was later, as we'll talk about in a minute, that the preservation of the Holy Qur'an into one mushaf actually occurred.